About several weeks ago, we had a couple of lessons on the subject of Emmanuel, God with us. I was thinking there, as we were singing, that one song that we sing sometimes is God be with you till we meet again. We're usually talking about God the Father, I guess would be in our thoughts at that time. But there was a time, a couple of thousand years ago, that God was physically with us here on earth. That God, in the form of a babe, born in Bethlehem, and lived as a human being upon this earth, grew up as a child, grew up into young manhood, and lived and taught and walked among the people who were on the earth at that time. And he taught. And he was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin. So sometimes when we're thinking about God being with us, we should think about not only God the Father being with us, but God the Son being with us. God the Son being the one who can mediate between us and God because he understands us. Because not only is God with us, but Jesus Christ, the one who walked upon this earth and lived as a human being and knew of our frailties firsthand, experienced weakness, experienced compassion, experienced sympathy, empathy, and he understands. Some of the scriptures that we've looked at before in those two lessons on Emmanuel, God with us, that's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. In Matthew 1:23, the writer says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then in John 1, verse 1, and also in verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then John continues in verse 14 and says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here is John, one of the apostles, one of those who were among the closest three to Jesus, one who saw him, who heard him, who ate with him, who loved him. An apostle that Jesus loved, the Bible says. He says that the one that he walked with while he was upon this earth, the one that he walked with as John was an apostle of his, he said this was the one that was in the beginning, God. And the Word that was in the beginning with God and continued with God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And later in this same writing, John would write in the 20th chapter, the 31st verse, as he looked back upon the things that he had written concerning Jesus Christ and his ministry, his life here upon the earth. He said that these things are written, those chapters, those paragraphs that he had put together. He said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Later in the Philippian letter, Paul would acknowledge, he would acknowledge that this Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. When he came to this earth, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In those previous lessons, we looked at the reality of Jesus or Emmanuel being God with us. Just the factual cases as set forth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in some of the epistles. But also in a second lesson, We looked at the significance of that, the overall significance, kind of a broad perspective of the importance of Him living with us, Him becoming flesh and dwelling among men. Number one, He revealed God to this world. He revealed God to this world, a world that needed to know God, a world that was full of little gods. He atoned for the sin of mankind, and so the life that was lived, the death that He died upon the cross, and His resurrection. He tasted of death for every man, the Bible says. And also, He identified with man. We want to look more deeply into that thought this morning. He identified with man. He lived as a man. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. But He was a man of laughter. He was a man of tears. He was a man of emotions just like we have, compassion. And the Hebrew writer says He was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet He was without sin. In Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer says in the King James translation, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, Phillips, in his translation, and we may want to think of it as translation or perhaps a commentary, or just one man's thoughts on those verses. He says, or he translated this, he says, "We have no superhuman high priest for whom our weaknesses are unintelligible." In other words, he says, we have a high priest. We have one who goes between us and God, who intercedes when we pray to God. We have one who understands us. He's familiar with what we're talking to God about. Goes on and says, "He Himself has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that He never sinned." And it's as if He knows that we will say to God, "God, it's easy for You up there, but it's not easy for us down here. How can You understand?" And so the Hebrew writer boldly proclaims of Jesus' ability to understand. He Himself, not an angel, didn't send a representative down here to report back to Him. Not an ambassador, but the Son of God Himself. He shared fully, not partially, not nearly, not to a certain degree, entirely. In all our experiences, our every hurt, our every heartache, all the stresses that we feel at times, and all the pain and all the strains, no exceptions. Why? So He could sympathize with our infirmities. So He could empathize with our weaknesses. So He could understand. But not only so He could understand, but so that we could know that He understands. You know, if you're sick and you're in a hospital and you had an operation, somebody says, "Well, I know what you're going through." And it's somebody that's never gone through it. No, you don't understand what the person is going through. Jesus says, "I understand. I know what you're going through." And how should the thought of that impress us? How should it affect us in our lives? It should humble us, shouldn't it? It should humble us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to come and experience what He did. But because He experienced what He did, I now have someone between me and the Father who I know understands. Son of God, King of Kings came to this earth, and He chose to come in the humblest manner possible. He chose a manger in a stable, not a luxurious bed in the Marriott Hotel or some mansion. He chose a working man's home in which to live, not a king's palace. He chose the commonest of food and clothing rather than to have an extravagant standard of living. And He did this to die for sinners. He did this to come to seek and to save the lost. He did this to set an example for you and for me. Emmanuel, God with us. One of the things that we share with you from the Bible that we didn't share with you before was that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. The book of Hebrews is a book which Christianity is concerned, is contrasted or compared to Judaism. Judaism, that which a number of the Hebrew Christians was looking back toward, or back to, trying to compare it with Christianity. The Hebrew writer says, let me do it for you. Let me show you the better things that are in Christ. And the Hebrew writer did, again and again and again. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." Now the devil still has power. The devil still can influence us. The devil still goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When Jesus overcame death, He overcame something. He overcame sin. He overcame some of that power that Satan had. 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of Satan." We look at Ephesians chapter 2. We see some contrast and comparisons made by the Apostle Paul about those who were without Christ and those who were then later with Christ. The church at Ephesus, the Christians there at Ephesus. Let's read the first 10 verses. "And you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the church. That is, that the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Looking at those verses briefly, a description of those outside of Christ in the first few verses. It says to the church of Ephesus, said, at that time you were dead in sin. Ephesus, mostly Gentile. Many had worshipped idols. And he said you walked in a worldly way. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to Satan. You were on the wrong side. As far as their manner of life, it was fleshly. He says it was carnal. But he says, beginning in verse 4, about those who are in Christ, he said, you've been made alive as compared to dead in sin. God so loved, and we're made alive in Christ, verse 5. He's quickened us, which is translated elsewhere or other places, another translation as made alive. And created in Christ Jesus, for we're his workmanship, down in verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that we should walk in them and not serve Satan, and thus the works of Satan will be destroyed. There's still the warning, though, about Satan in God's Word, that we're to be sober, that we're to be vigilant, that we're to be alert, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Emmanuel. God with us. But also Jesus came to qualify as our high priest. As we see this, get it down more on a personal level, personal basis with us. Let's look at that same chapter of Hebrews that we were looking at earlier. And look down to verse 17 and 18. Well, let's just read 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, speaking of Jesus, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, Ephesians 3. Whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them or to help them which are tempted. Under the Old Testament system of the priest system, they had a high priest that went into the most holy place once a year and to give a sacrifice for sins for all the people, including himself. Jesus made a one-time offering for the sins of all mankind, an offering that does not have to be repeated, an offering that was not made on behalf of himself, for he lived a perfect life. Other comments about the high priest of the law of Moses is the high priest represented man before God. He offered sacrifices on behalf of men to God. There were a succession of priests, year after year after year. You may not have the same high priest. They were not permanent. But you can see how Jesus contrasts to that. Jesus represents man before God, and he continues to do it. If we had a high priest here on earth, the high priest might change throughout our lifetime. We have one who forever and ever represents us before God. And he's already made that sacrifice. The only sacrifice that's necessary has been made. And there's no one that's going to replace him. There's no one that's going to succeed him as a high priest. We look at him, we find that he was made like unto his brethren, according to these verses. And that he would be able to understand, that he would be able to care, that he would be merciful, and that he would be a faithful a high priest in the carrying out of that particular function. And that he made reconciliation for sins of the people. People separated from God were now brought to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. One time sacrifice. Jewish priests had their sins, didn't they? They had to sacrifice for themselves. Jesus was without sin. Since he was tempted in all things and like as we are, then he can understand when temptation comes our way. If we summarize Christ's work as a high priest, he offered a one-time sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. A one-time sacrifice acceptable to God. And today he makes intercession for us. He's a mediator. He's according to 1 John, John spoke of him as an advocate, a lawyer, someone to act on behalf of another. So when we pray to God, Jesus can help in translating, so to speak. God, this is what they need. This is what they're saying. Or what he's saying. What she's saying. This is what he and she needs. Also, Jesus set an example for us, didn't he? And sometimes we perhaps overlook that. He set an example of righteous living. You know, it's important to have an example in it. We were talking in our Bible class this morning of the importance of surrounding yourselves with people that will uplift you rather than drag you down. And a lot of young people need to be aware of that. And a lot of us as older people, we need to be careful with whom we associate. We need to be careful with whom we associate. I was talking about, you know, sometimes in the school, sometimes out on the job, you hear foul language. To the extent that we can, we need to disassociate ourselves from that. We should not engage in it. We should not act like we put up with that. Most of the time, folks will get the point, and that foul language will cease when they see that you're Christ. Sometimes it won't. Sometimes it may get worse, but that's something we've got to decide for ourselves as to that that thought from the Bible that evil companionship corrupts good morals. Just has to be one bad apple in the barrel, we know, to mess up a whole lot of apples. One onion in that onion being to be rotten, to cause all the others to be bad onions. Let's read from 1 Peter 2 as Peter talked to us about this this example that Jesus left for us and our responsibility. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not retaliate or revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not this I'll get you back type attitude. But he committed himself to him that judges rightly. He committed him righteously. He committed himself to God. Remember the statement he made in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying to God. Not as I will, but thy will be done. In other places in the Bible, it says he did that which was pleasing to the Father. He did that which was pleasing to the Father. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray. And there are a lot of times, I'm sure, we think in our minds, well, which road should I take? Which way should I go? What choice should I make? He says, we were sheep as going astray. We're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Shepherd is one who leads, one who guides, one who oversees. A shepherd and a bishop of our souls. The one that we look to for our example. Jesus was an example of compassion, wasn't he? On numerous occasions, he had compassion on the city of Jerusalem as he came into the city and saw what a terrible mess people had made of their lives. He was compassionate when we came upon the family of Lazarus and their friends after Lazarus had died. And says the Bible simply says, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had compassion. When people were hungry and away from the place where they could get some food, he fed them. He prayed for them. His disciples were getting out into a boat and got to the point where their faith was not as strong as it should have been, and he stilled the winds and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. We should follow his example. 1 Peter 2:21, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. There are a lot of things that we can read from the Bible that show how Jesus lived. As we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let's look at how Jesus lived, how he reacted to situations in his life, and how he did not allow circumstances to take control of his life. And despite those 12 that were with him that never believed, that never understood the type of kingdom that he was going to build, he still had love for them. He had compassion for them. Oh, they weren't humble. They hadn't arrived. They had not come to the point where they they could become no better. But he had compassion for them. And still he taught. Still he set the example for them to follow. But Jesus also came to this earth on a personal basis to us to conquer death. You know, we don't like to think about death. That sometimes it's something that happens to someone else, we might think. But each one of them, who here today, who are alive at the second coming, who are not alive at the second coming, will face death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 again. Wear it out, those pages. Chapter 2, look at verse 14, which we read early. For as much then as the children partakes of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus became flesh to deliver man from death and its fear. I guess the biggest fear that most folks have of death is that's the end. That's it. But you know, through Jesus, we know that that's not it. That's not all there is. There's life beyond the grave. How do we know? Because Jesus came to this earth. He lived on this earth. He taught. He set the example for us on this earth. He died upon a cross, but the grave, the tomb, was not the end for him. We saw God's power in raising Jesus from the dead. And that same promise is to us, to those who are obedient to Him, to those who will follow Him. First Corinthians 15, verse 55 and following, tells us that death does not have to be conqueror for those who die in Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we can stand here, we can sit here victorious. We go forth from this building victorious. We talk to others about Christ so they may be victorious. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We sing that. Do we think of the reality of that song, or is that on our wish list? On our hope list? Or it should be on our hope list. It is our hope. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to influence him that he might not influence us so greatly, to qualify as our high priest, a go-between, a mediator, one who intercedes between us and God, to set an example so that we could say, okay, I don't know what to do in this situation. What would Jesus do? What does the Bible say he did? Let's see where his steps lead. As if someone has preceded us out into a snowstorm, and we can see the steps and know which direction to go to safety. He came to conquer death. Victory. Victory in Jesus. Are you in Jesus this morning? Are you in Jesus this morning? We come into Jesus by baptism according to the Galatians 3:26-27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. No, baptism is not the only thing involved. But those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Those of us who believe in Him as the Son of God, who are willing to confess Him as the Son of God, who are willing to repent of those sins that we commit day by day. I'm not saying that, you know, we live a grossly immoral life, but without Christ, we cannot get there on our own. And because of the substitute nature of His death upon the cross, He dies and so I won't have to die. Spiritually. He died upon that cross. I repent of my sins and I'm baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, like a new creature, or rise a new creature rather, to walk in newness of life. I come in contact with the blood of Christ in His death as I'm buried with Him in baptism. And then just as He was raised with the power of the Father, we have that same promise that we will one day be raised from the grave. If you're not a Christian, why not come this morning? If you're not a Christian and you don't have the faith that it takes, why not study the Bible more? Faith comes by hearing by God's Word. If you're a Christian and need our prayers on your behalf, you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity to do so as we stand, as we sing the song been selected. Shall we stand?